All right. So I got everybody else. All right, here we go. We're going to have a good time today. We're going to be talking about sex today, so it's going to be a good day. I thought I'd just go ahead and throw that word out there so anybody that would be uncomfortable with it would just kind of like shake off all the discomfort, right? No, we're not. That's not all we're going to be talking about, but it's going to be part of it. All right? We've been talking on marriage, right? And a couple of weeks ago, Heather started off with four of the greatest needs of every woman. And she was talking to the men. And last week, I was speaking to the women, and I talked about the four greatest needs of every man, right? And we're going to talk a little bit more about those things today, but just in a different perspective. But it's important for us to know that men and women are different. I mean, I'm not talking about just to look at a woman. Well, it's obviously she's got parts that I don't have, and I've got parts that she don't have. And so we're not talking about just the obvious physical differences, right? We're talking about that men and women are different. And it's like, that's where they come up with the phrase, men are from Mars and women are from Venus, right? It's like we have two different worlds. We have two different languages. And the best marriage is going to be a marriage where I learned to speak my wife's language and not just make her live to my language. She's going to learn my language, but not so I can be just exactly what she wants like that. But we got to understand that men and women are different. Our psyche's different. We're wired different. We're made different. There's just differences between men and women. And we're going to learn a little bit about that today. What I want to talk about today is three major challenges in meeting your spouse's needs. So like I've already said, you know, Heather talked about four greatest needs of every woman. I talked about four greatest needs of every man. And we were talking to the opposite sexes at that point. Today I'm talking to everybody because we've got to learn the three major challenges. I want to talk about the three major challenges in meeting your spouse's needs. But I want to read first to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to pray first before we really get into it. But go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to pray and then we'll get right into it, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for your anointing today, God. We thank you that you are the God of marriage. Hallelujah, God. You designed marriage. You created marriage. Father God, you made it what it's supposed to be. You gave us your word so we would know what it's supposed to be. Father, and so we just thank you right now, Father God, for what the Bible says about marriage, Father God, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that each one of us have needs, and we need to learn how the other one thinks, even though we may think that's an impossibility. But Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your anointing upon this service today. I thank you for your anointing upon me, upon these lips of clay. Help me to speak your word uncompromised, unhindered by any outside force, be able to land on each and every heart custom fit as you have designed it for them. Father, we thank you for you are the creator of marriage and you know how to, you're teaching us how to have great marriages. And so we bless you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. I like that. Well, they're listening, paying attention. I love it. All right. Adults, pay attention. He just gave you the example, right? All right. So three major challenges in meeting your spouse's needs. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I mean to say this before I get into reading this, because usually in the past, what happens is you start reading this passage and you start using the word submit and everybody's like, aha, freaking out about the whole submit. But let's understand what submission is. What does the word submit mean before we get into reading this? Because as I start reading this, I don't want the guys nudging the women going, yeah, you're supposed to submit to me. And the women say, ain't no way I'm submitting to you. Let's nip all that in the bud, but it's simply saying this. The word submission comes, it's two words, submission, right? Sub, anybody know what a submarine is, right? A sub is something that goes under. And then there's a mission. And the Bible tells us that in verse 21, it says that we are to submit men and women one to another. So really what we're talking about is this whole passage is about serving. It's not about dominating one sex or dominating the other or being bossy or anything. I don't care if your name is bossy. You don't get to be bossy in this passage, right? You know? And so we're gonna, as we read through this, please understand this whole passage is about submission. It's about a heart of love I didn't mean to say it like that. This whole passage is about serving one another. right? It's about servanthood, having the heart of a servant, right? So for me and my wife, the Bible says in verse 21 that we are to submit one to another. So my mission in life is to come up under her, whatever she feels like her giftings, her callings is in life. My job is to come up under that and encourage her, support her, and tell her, honey, you can do that. Oh, man, I can so see that in you. Oh, man, God's got a great call on your life, and I'm going to do everything I can to come up under you, to submit. I'm going to come up under her mission and encourage her and help her in any way that I can. If I had to pay for her to get classes to enhance this call or whatever she might need, I'm going to come up under that. I'm going to let her know I'm here for you. I'm your foundation, baby. Come on, just get on my shoulders. I'll support you. I'm there for you. I will help you, whatever. Women, that's the same thing for you. We have some of us, all of us men, we have a mission too. So remember, it's about submitting. This whole passage is about the heart of a servant. Not a manager, not a domineer, not dominating. We've already talked about, right, that. We've already talked about one of the needs of every, what is it? One of the needs of men, excuse me, one of the needs of women. Hold on, I'm getting my things all mixed up. Anyway, but let me put it this way. Women, they don't want you to dominate men. They want you to initiate, right? They don't want to be dominated, but they're all for a man that's going to initiate. But what are some areas we need to, as men, we should be initiating? We should be initiating in our spiritual life. Why is it that the woman always has to carry the spiritual life of the family? And that is a far widespread thing. But that's not the way it should be. Well, man, we got to come along and say, honey, you know what? We need to start praying together. Honey, come on. We need to start reading our Bible. Come on, honey. Let's start growing closer to the Lord. Remember that illustration that we used a couple of weeks ago? Heather had this paper up here, and it had a big old pyramid on it. And we talked about how God's right here at the top. Here's the husband. Here's the wife. As the husband and the wife draw closer to God, they draw closer to one another. See, that's what we all, anytime we're doing any kind of marriage counseling, people are struggling with stuff. The first thing is okay, we'll get to the stuff that you actually came in here for, but let me ask you this. How's your relationship with the Lord? That's our first question. How's your relationship with the Lord? And we ask both of them that. How's your relationship with the Lord? Because if only one's got a relationship with God and is growing, and the other one's going away from God, well, the further one gets to God, the further the other one's getting away from God. So we always encourage the couples. The best marriage is going to be where both people are taking strides and taking steps and going towards God. Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to one another. Right? So please understand that as I read this passage, this is not about domineering. And I'm going to make some comments through it. It's going to be hard for me to read this many verses and not preach on a lot of them, but I'm going to do the best I can because I do have some notes I want to get through for you. It's going to help you with these three major challenges in meeting your spouse's needs, right? How many has already discovered that doing that's not always been easy? Right? It's not always, how many know it's tough to meet a need you don't even know is there? Right? And that's what the last 2 weeks were about. We were talking about the four greatest needs of each husband and wife. But let's read this together, okay? Let's get into this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says this. It says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, I'm reading out the New Living Translation. For wives, this means submit to your husbands. But here, can I give you guys a key phrase I'm about to read that you need to understand, because I had someone come up to me last week even, and every time we teach on this, this always seems to come up. Someone came up and asked me, was talking to me about their relationship with their husband. Their husband's not really pursuing God, all this kind of stuff. And this is a phrase that I think is going to help everybody. Come on, wives, this is going to help you. Ready? For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? That means if he's asking you to do stuff that is not right, it's not godly, you don't have to do that. That is not what you have to do. He says, as unto the Lord, right? And we're going to see that as we go through. Now watch this. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Men, did you hear that? And, usually when you teach on this, you can kind of feel the men's chest pump out. When you read that last verse, it's like, yeah, we're the head of the woman as Christ is the head of the church, right? And so all the men's like, oh, yeah, woman, that's right. I am the man. Remember that. Well, I got some things for men I want you to remember. All right? It says, for he is the Savior of his body. He is a Savior. Now, you can't be her Redeemer from sin, but you are the Savior. If you want her to submit to you, and you want her to come up under what you're doing, you need to give her something to come up under and support. Okay? You got to be like Jesus. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to your husbands in everything. But let's not get caught up with that everything, because that's talking about as unto the Lord. Listen, man, you want her to support you in everything? I tell you what, you focus on being as much like Jesus as you can, and your wife and your wife will have no problem submitting to the things that you're bringing to the table. Because they're seeing that this man, this is a man of God, man. All his greatest pursuit. Come on, guys, you talking about what's the word I'm looking for? Aphrodisiac. An aphrodisiac is being a strong, mighty man of God. So I got Brent's already. I know he already wants the last 2 weeks CD for this. Yeah. Come on, you talking about it? Come on, I tell you, my wife has actually told me one of the things that turns her on the most about me is when I'm praying and you know what got her attention? Because she always swore she would never marry a farm boy from Alabama. I've never been a farm boy, but I am from Alabama. And I showed up at Bible college with flannel shirts, jeans, ball cap, you know, all the get up, right? You know, but the thing that attracted her to me was we went to Bible college, we had Bible college parties, the good ones, the good Bible college parties, right? And we'd go there and usually almost without fail at the end of each one of them, a bunch of us would just kind of hang out. We'd just begin to pray for one another, pray for nations. We'd begin to pray for this, pray for that, whatever. And she said the thing that attracted her most to me, other than my obvious amazing good looks and my amazing build, you know. Okay, that really had nothing to do with it. Hey, back then, I didn't have either one of them going for me. So anyways, probably not so much now either. But anyway, I got her locked in for 27 years, so we're good. Okay, so no. But she said the thing that attracted her most to me was at the end of one of those parties when she began to see me pray. When she began to see that's when she really began to see my heart for God and my heart for people and that I love people and I wanted to see people blessed and I wanted to see. When she began to see me pray, that's when it really began to get, I really began to get her attention. So, man, you want her to obey you in everything? Or you want her to submit to you in everything? You become more and more like Christ and it'll be a whole lot easier for her. So, okay, that's of God. I can get under that. Right, but when you bring all this other flaky, goofy, worldly stuff, man, it's like, dude, you need Jesus. Okay. Have we learned anything yet? All right, here we go. Haven't even got out of the first few verses. All right. So he says here, this means for wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So men, this is what you need to be like. You need to do everything you can to take care of her, not cause her problems. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Have you ever noticed that Jesus never makes us do anything? You ever notice that? He don't dominate us. He don't make us. No matter how much good God has for us, no matter how much good Jesus knows he has for us, he never makes us take it. So if we want our women to be the women that the Bible talks about, man, you need to focus on being. And let me just say this: do everything you can to resist from nudging. I would just encourage you when I'm talking today, just look straight ahead and go, "Amen." Yeah, that's right. because I'm going to say some things that are going to challenge you to the core, right? But I don't nudge one another and go, yeah, you need to work. No, just focus on your part. I tell you what, if you focus on your part and they focus on their part, you guys, there will be no need for nudging. There's no need for scowls and looks and things like that. Amen? All right. So it says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. So it's a good thing that Brent's back today because, I mean, his concern about how much he would actually protect Amy. I mean, he really needed to be back for this word today. And so I'm glad you're here. God brought you back just in time. Oh, they're an awesome couple. But it says here, it says, for husbands, this means, because we're talking about, furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does this mean? For husbands, this is how you submit to Christ. So submit to one another in the love of Christ and out of reverence for Christ. This means love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her. To make her holy and clean, washed and cleansed by God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. For we are members of his body, right? So it's interesting to me that there is more said to the husbands about how to love their wives than there is to the wives about submitting to their husbands. And remember, this whole passage is about a servant's heart. This is all about serving one another. This is not a scripture to use. I've heard, I don't know how many times I've heard husbands talk about, well, the Bible says she's supposed to submit to me. Yeah, but what? Have you read a little bit further? Did you read just that part and stop? What about all the part where, husbands, you are to love your wives. You're to treat her like you would treat your own body, right? If you're going to take care of yourself, you need to be taking care of her. Right? When you stump your toe, every source and resource in your body reaches down in the middle of the night and grabs that toe, and you're rubbing that toe. And if you could reach it, you would kiss that toe. You would suck on that toe. You would just gush love out on that toe because, oh my God, anybody want to tell me? You're walking through in the middle of the night, oh, and you kick the wall, and you're like, oh, and you're falling down, and you're grabbing your toe, and you're calling for your wife. Oh, hey, I hurt my toe. Can you come love on my toe? Right? See, some of you men, I mean, look at me like, dude, you're exposing us. Chill. Right? But it's interesting to me that there's much more said to the men about loving their wives. You want me to tell you why I believe that is? I believe that's because if you will love your wife the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church, your wife will have no problem listening to everything you want to bring. Because she's going to know it's coming from God. When she sees that you have a strong relationship with God, that you're pursuing God and you're doing everything you can to do things according to the word of God, man, she's going to go, honey, the sky's the limit. Right? Let me finish this up and then we'll get into those three challenges real quick. It goes on to say this, verse 31, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, this is the scripture I read last week right here. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect and honor her husband. Right? So we talked the last couple of weeks. I'm not going to go through them all. I'm just going to talk about the first one. The greatest need of every woman is security. Men, it's our job to provide that security. Not just, well, I got this job, and I'm working this job, and I'm bringing home the money. What more could she want? She wants security. She wants to hear you say when things are not quite as they should, honey, it's okay. It's going to be okay. We're going to be all right. And she wants security in your spiritual life. Security in helping raise the kids. Security in the emotions. Security in the monies. Security in everything. What does that mean? How do you provide security in the monies? Come on, girls. Can I speak to the girls for just a second? Come on. One of the best qualities you can find in a man is a job. Right? Come on. If he ain't got a job, put that baby on hold. Right? Because, I mean, come on, man. We got to be willing to provide for our women, right? We're gonna provide that security. We're going to provide that protection. We're going to provide all these, everything that's necessary to keep her happy and to help her just have that wonderful life that you say you want to promise to give her, right? All right. So that would be a pretty key important thing there. All right, so let's get into this. Challenge number one. Challenge number one. I forgot to start my little timer. Okay. I'll cut it short. Okay. All right. I got next Sunday if I need to. Yep. Three major challenges in meeting your spouse's needs. Okay. Challenge number one is the rejection of the inherent differences of the opposite sex. The rejection of the inherent differences. Now, what is an inherent difference? An inherent difference is basically a built-in difference. There are built-in differences in my wife that I don't have. She's got built-in needs that I don't have. I have built-in needs that she don't have, right? We talked about that. You can get the go online or you can get the ask for the CDs. We'll give them to you for free, whatever, of the last 2 weeks, and that'll really help you to understand what those needs are without me going back into all of it. But the rejection of the inherent differences of the opposite sex. In other words, we can't reject their differences just because their differences are different than ours. That's why they're differences. And that's why, you know, welcome to the Difference Church. Right? So they're wired differently. They're built differently. They're built to handle things in a different way. And so it would be very important for you to learn what those differences are. But that's what inherent differences are. So the first challenge we have is when we reject the inherent differences of the opposite sex. In other words, newsflash, men and women are different. We're different from one another. And you might as well embrace it because it's never going to change. It's never going to change, right? You're not going to keep on looking. You're going to try to find another woman. Men, if you keep, you're going to try to find a woman that thinks like you, acts like you, scratches like you, smells like you. Come on. No, it's not going to happen. All right? Kind of getting ahead of myself. Okay. So men and women are different. So now I want to talk to you about the problem with pornography. See, the problem with pornography is there's a couple of lies, well, it's probably more than that, but there's a couple of lies built in to pornography that we need to understand. And I'm not talking about I know what the problem with pornography is, it's the bodies and the sex. No, it's not just the body, naked bodies and the sex that is the problem. That is a problem. Not just shooting over that, that would be a problem. You do not need to be looking at that mess, right? But here's, let me tell you what a couple of the lies that come with pornography. What pornography promotes, it kind of makes you begin to think that a normal woman is not as complicated and emotional as your wife is. Why? Because you look at pornography, and I mean, pornography, the man's all about sex, the woman's all about sex, she's never complaining about anything he wants to do, whatever's going on, come on. I mean, there's no problem. And when men watch enough pornography, they begin to think, well, my wife should be like that. What's wrong with my wife? How come my wife don't act like that girl on that pornography site? Because that is not even real. It's a lie. Did you know that I found this out? That it takes them several shoots to shoot a simple scene in pornography. Why? Okay, no children. Couple. Okay, I'll be careful. I'll be careful. Okay. Because it takes them several shoots because people just can't last as long as they make it look like. So that's a problem. Listen, that's one of the problems with pornography. It makes, like I said, one of the lies is what's wrong with my wife that she don't act like that? Because she's not designed to act like that. One thing you need to understand about pornography, it's acting. It's not real. That is not a real life relationship. And that is not the way a real life relationship actually goes. It is not real. So that's one of the dangers to looking at pornography. Another lie that they give is there is a woman out there that has the same needs as a man. And that's not real either. Now I understand that every once in a while you might come across, you know, a woman that has a higher sex drive than a man, you know. Doesn't happen very often. You know, typically speaking, the man has the higher sex drive. Typically speaking, the woman has a lower sex drive. But that's the problem with pornography. But there's also a problem with romance novels and soap operas. The same thing, except for women. It makes women think, what's wrong with my man? My man's not near as sensitive as this romance novel guy. Yeah. And so we read these romance novels. We is not in the package. I don't read romance novels. But anyway, women who read romance novels, they get this image that what are they looking? They're trying to find this man that is super emotional and super touchy-feely. And he don't scratch and he don't smell. And I mean, he is just like, what you're really looking for is maybe I can find a man that has all the needs of a woman, but in a man's body. Ain't there. See? Man, it's quiet in here, and I have no idea why. Okay. I know every reason why. Come on. But see, that's the problem with those things. When men look at pornography, when women look at romance novels and soap operas, they make it seem like there's this super sensitive guy, and don't get me wrong, I'm a super sensitive guy. I am. My wife will tell you, man, I'm a super sensitive guy. I'm sensitive to her needs. I'm sensitive to the things of God. I'm a super sensitive guy. Right? So there's nothing wrong every once in a while you run across a guy that is sensitive. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I'm not saying, men, that you can't be sensitive. You need to be sensitive. Right? But what I'm explaining about romance novels is they make it sound like this guy is just like, I mean, this is every girl's dream. They read them and they're like, man, this is every woman's dream. What's wrong with my husband? There's nothing wrong with your husband. Just like there is nothing wrong with you by not being like those pornography sites. Right? Okay, we'll get off all that. All right, here we go. All right, you ready? Here's your marriage breakthrough. This is the breakthrough. What I'm fixing to share right now is the breakthrough. Oh my gosh, this is the breakthrough that every man and every woman is looking for in their marriage. You ready for this? It's pretty simple. Your spouse is opposite of you, and they are normal. Wasn't that profound? That was deep. I mean, I had to deep dig into all kinds of lexicons just to find that truth. No, listen. Come on. They're different than you, and they're normal. God did not design your spouse to be just like you. See, this is what makes marriage so awesome, because got this one hand right here, got this hand right here. And if we try to just match everything up, it's just not going to work. But when we're just a little bit off or just a little bit different, everything comes together just marvelously. Right? So God made our spouses to be different. We've just got to learn what their differences are and to respect them, right? All right. So listen to this. To have a good marriage, we must learn to validate and respect our spouse's needs. Learn what those needs are. Don't demand them to change. You just need to be more like me. You don't want them to be more like you. Right? You don't want them to be more like you. Right? So we must learn to validate and respect our spouse's needs. Challenge number two. Challenge number two is translation of our spouse's needs into our language. The translation of our spouse's needs into our language. In other words, instead of learning what their language is and communicate them on their language, you want them, anything that they say, you translate it out of your thinking. Yeah. So the man comes up and says, hey, baby, you want to do something? You want to go make love, girl? Right? And then the wife, here's how the wife responds it. Oh, you don't need that. That's overrated. You just want a hug, don't you, honey? I'll give you a hug. Saying, no, girl, I know what I need. I know what I want, right? We're trying to pull them into our language. Or the wife comes up and says, honey, can I just have a hug? And you go, oh, girl, I'll give you a hug and so much more. No. And she says, I don't want to do it. Oh, no, you want that. You don't know that yet, but that's why God sent me to help you to know what you really want. Right? That is one of the translations, the problem, one of the challenges in marriage is not understanding how to translate what they're saying. Let them say what they're going to, because what they're saying it in their language. You've got to learn what that language is. And it took me a lot of years to understand. When my wife wanted a hug, she just wanted a hug. Because for a lot of years, I was like, hug? Yeah, I'll give you a hug. Come on, girl. Right? This is recording. I'm putting this baby online. We usually give our messages away for free. I may charge for this one. This will make me a lot of money. All right, guys. Challenge number three. For all you that are sweating and turning red. Okay. It's like, oh my gosh, what happened to PK? All right, here we go. Challenge number three that we've got to learn to get over is selfishness. Selfishness. Marriage was created. Did you realize marriage was created before Satan ever got into the garden? There was zero selfishness before Satan showed up. There was zero blame shifting. Adam didn't say, it's this woman you gave me. And Eve wasn't blaming Adam. Eve wasn't blaming the serpent. No blame shifting. Everything was peaceful. Everything was right. And they were married. Everything was joyful and peaceful and great before the enemy showed up. So we've got to understand that. So, but because the enemy shows up, here comes selfishness. And now everybody starts focusing on, you know, you hear people say, you know, I just want to make you, it would make me so happy to marry this. I remember when me and Heather was talking about getting married and we went to premarriage counseling and they were, you know, they really helped us to see that. And it changed the way we said it. We quit saying it would make me so happy to marry you. We began to change it to where what I want to marry you because you need me. Mm-hmm. Remember that? Yeah. I want to marry you because you need me. In other words, what were we saying? I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I want to be a blessing. You need me, right? Not like, oh girl, you need me. No, you need me. I am having way too much fun with this. Part of the fun of it is this expression on people's faces when I talk about it. I'm just going to be honest. Right? But marriage was created before Satan ever came into the garden. Listen, marriage was created by God to bless you and to make you happy. Right after it kills you. God designed marriage to bless you and to make you happy. Right after it kills you. Listen, let me tell you something. Marriage is the one arena where you must die to your flesh, to yourself. See, every time we do premarriage counseling, one of the first things I tell couples is that, listen, a marriage is like two funerals at the same time. They're looking at me like, dude, you are so morbid. What is this? I'm talking about getting married, starting a wonderful life with this husband or with this girl or this guy, and you're talking about dying. Well, it's because marriage is about two funerals. Both of you must learn to die to yourself. It's not about what can I get out of it. It's what can I give into it. Right? So marriage was created by God to bless you and to make you happy right after it kills you. And marriage is that arena where you get into that. You get into marriage and it's no longer about what you can do for me, but what can I do for you? And I said it last week, and I'll say it again this week. A great marriage is about two servants in love. Two servants in love, right? And I'll probably repeat that again before I'm done. But remember this. You're not a good spouse until your spouse tells you you're a good spouse. How many arguments have we had, husbands and wives? Well, I'm a good husband. I want you to know I'm a good husband to you, woman. You know, or I'm a good wife to you. I don't know what your problem is. Right? No, you're not a good husband men, until your wife tells you you're a good husband. And if your wife is not telling you you're a good husband, that might make you want to do a checkup from the neck up. I heard these kids say that. We've heard it before, but kids on the bus the other day were saying, man, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself. Yeah, right? And I would say that to you, man. If you think you're a good husband, if your wife is never indicating that you're a good husband, then you might want to check yourself before you wreck yourself, because you're not a good husband until she says, oh, man, you're a good man. Women, you're not a good wife until your husband goes, girl, you're awesome. Right? Come on. That's worth coming for right there. All right. Let me just share my story, and then I'm done. Several years ago, before Elijah was born, we shared this before about how the first few years of our marriage was pretty rough. I mean, first maybe 6 months, a year, it was just delightful. Everything was just, oh, this is awesome. But then true marriage began to hit, and I began to run right into the brick wall of, I've got to die to myself. And nobody ever taught me this. Everything I'm teaching you right here, I learned the hard way. We did. We learned the hard way. So the first year, you know, pretty awesome. But then the next 4 or 5 years was pretty rough. I mean, it wasn't like total disaster, catastrophe, but I mean, it was bad to us. I mean, we, you know, fighting, arguing all the time, insisting on my own way, me doing my own thing. And she just needs to line up. And, you know, whatever I wanted to do, she was supposed to line up. I was one of those guys that was one woman, you need to submit. But I was a jerk. I was a jerk and an ignorant one at that. I was a jerk and didn't even know it. That's one of the worst kinds of jerks, is when you're a jerk and you don't even know it. You know, but the Bible, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that the woman is the image of the man. And so in other words, how your wife is responding to you should indicate to you how you're treating her. Right? So anyway, so for the first few years of our marriage, it was tough. But then there was a day came, and I watched, you know, and I'll say this. There was a lot of things that I watched, like, I mean, not like pornography and all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about, there was like shows that I would watch, and they had a hard edge. Anybody, some of the older ones in here, remember Miami Vice? Some of you, right? It was just a police show down in Miami, and it was all about busting gang, you know, drug lords and all this kind of stuff. And it just had such an aggressive edge in it. And I would watch. It was my favorite show. I mean, I'm like, I love this show. And man, I would watch it all the time as much as I could. Fortunately, we didn't have DVR back then, and where I could record it, or it could have been worse. But I mean, every time it came on, I was to the tube, right? But it was giving me this edge, and then I began to treat Heather with this aggression. Not hitting her or anything like that, but just verbal abuse. I was edgy. It had this edge about me. And it's like, I mean, we were, and it just increased, it just kind of escalated our fights and everything. And it's just like, oh my gosh. And I'm just like, God, you got to do something with this woman. What the heck is her problem? Not realizing I was the problem. Because of my anger and my aggression that I was getting from watching all these angry, I didn't want to watch some simple show. It had to be about murder. It had to be about aggression. It had to be about police and cops and taking down bad guys and all this kind of rough stuff. And that rough stuff was getting in my spirit, and it was making me aggressive towards her and just edgy and grumpy and moody and just nasty, right? Until the day came when she had had enough. And she got up. We were staying at her grandma's house at the time. She got up and she says, I am done with this. I can't keep doing this. You have issues, you know. And she walked. She left. She was walking, heading across the field, going back to her mom's house down the street. She said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And when she did that, it hit me so hard. I didn't realize that it was that bad. And then when she did that, it really hit me hard. And then I began to fall. Hi, honey, what's wrong? Why are you leaving? What do you mean you're done with this marriage and all this kind of stuff? And she began to tell me, and the Lord began to help me to see that I was the issue. I was the one that was creating all the problems with my aggression and my edginess. And I wasn't pursuing God. I was a Bible school graduate.
My heart was totally locked on doing ministry at some point, whenever I could. But because of the stuff I allowed to get into my spirit through these shows and this stuff, it was causing me to be a person that I never thought I would ever be. But it was that day that I realized, Ken, you have got to die to yourself. She's telling you that these shows are changing you. Then you need to stop watching these shows. And I did. I dropped them like a hot piece of lava. I mean, I'm done. Done with it. I never went back and watched another one. And I began to get into the Word, and I began to pursue God again. And it began to change me, and it began to soften me, and I began to lose that rough edge about me, I began to treat her better, and to start loving her the way the Bible tells me to love it. Now, let me just say this. That was not a quick process. It was not a quick process. But it got me on the road to where I needed to be. It got me on the road to where I am today. And I'm telling you guys, we have been married for 27 years, coming up on 28 in July, and these are the best years ever. I never think that a marriage can get any better until another year goes by. And I realize, my gosh, how is it possible to truly love someone as much as I love this woman? You know. So I just wanted to share my story, you know. But I'm telling you, it's a process, though. If you're here today and you're like, yeah, we're kind of going through some of that kind of stuff. Come on, stick in. Trust the process. But with that, I will say, start getting rid of the things that's causing you to be the way you are. See, they say that we are a product of the decisions that we make over time. So if you're doing things, if you're watching things, if you're hanging out with the guys, and come on, I have never hung out with the guys and never got one good piece of advice for marriage. Never once. I've got a lot of, man, you just need to put that woman in her place. Just let her know who's the boss. Now I'm like, dude, you're an idiot. Because that don't work. So instead of going to the guys, I went to God. And I got into the Word, and I began to see, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Guys, we are called to die for our wives. We're called to die for them. No exceptions. No exceptions. I'm just messing with Brent now. Okay, well, maybe snakes. Okay. No, I'll tell you what I do know about Brent. I know that nothing would stop him from protecting Amy. He loves that woman immensely. And so I know. I've seen their life, and I've seen him. I've seen him up here talk stuff, but I know his heart. And but he's a great guy. He's a great husband. And hopefully one day Amy will tell him that, you know. So if she's not, you got some. I don't count if I tell you. So you got to keep working until you get it from her. But hey, I've heard while you were gone how good you are. So I know. So anyways, I hope this helps somebody. I mean, you know, we really wanted to talk to you guys about marriage. And I'm telling you, and I said this last week, you know, you hear people talk about, well, we split up because we had irreconcilable differences. There is no such thing as an irreconcilable difference. What there is a such thing is maybe one person's willing to die to themselves, but the other one's not. You know, and that's not irreconcilable. All that person's got to do is decide, you know, I got to quit being selfish in my marriage. I got to quit being selfish in my relationship. I want to be like Jesus, right? And that's what I try to do. I try to be the best Jesus I can be to my wife and give myself for her, lay my life down for her, you know, go in there when the bed's warm and take a blow dryer and heat it up when the bed's cold, you know. Take a blow dryer and heat up her side of the bed, and then you climb in the ice, this ice, icy cold side, right? You know, I still do that, man. I was in there a couple of nights ago. I lifted up her sheets. I took her little space heater, and I'm like heating it, trapping all the heat in there. She climbs in there. She's like, otherwise, she gets in bed when it's really icy cold. She does this icy cold dance. I mean, she gets in the bed, and she's like kicking her feet. And I'm like, woman, what are you doing? She goes, it's cold. I said, okay, I'll fix it. Right? But anyway, I really hope somebody got something out of this. We're a church that believes that we can have marriages that are different than what the world says.
Right. We believe in marriage wholeheartedly. We believe that a marriage can be great. And I've experienced, like I said a while ago, I've experienced a rough marriage and I've experienced a great marriage. Great marriage is better. But what I do understand about great marriage is it takes work, right? It takes you dying to yourself, her dying to herself, right? It takes us being servants in love. Like I said in the beginning, the best marriages are two servants in love. Amen? That's all I got for today.